Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for your Spirit to be with us this morning in the midst of the chaos of our lives and the chaos in our minds and the chaos in our hearts. God, would you bring order? Would you bring peace? God, I pray that this morning we would experience freedom. Freedom, God, to live in freedom for you. Life that comes from you. God, would you bless our time this morning? Would you make my words helpful? And would you make them true? Hold them true to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are finishing up finally after a few months. So if you, in the book of Galatians, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open to chapter 6. We're gonna knock it out today. Come rain or shine. So I guess that's fitting for today. How great is it that it's raining on December 13th? You know, I need to say. I mean, isn't that great? I was just like, this morning has just been a little chaotic for me, and as I was walking into the church in the rain, I was like, oh, it's raining, and then I thought, wait, this normally would have been just a big dumping of snow, and I just all of a sudden was so thankful that I wasn't getting up early this morning trying to shovel out the driveway. I just get to drive over the rain, so I'm thankful for the rain this morning. It's a gift today. So, Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and really focus on the first part of this, and then hopefully kind of bring Galatians to a fitting conclusion. This is Paul. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So, how do you wrap up a book like this? Everything that's happened in the last several weeks, and for me, this being my first series in this new church home, there's a little bit of symmetry to this. I mean, this is December 13th. This is 3 months from the day that I stood up here for the first time, and it's just been an incredible last few weeks or last few months. And so trying to wrap this up and saying, okay, I want to make sure that we drive home the things that are important to drive home. And so in these moments when I get flooded with all these thoughts and a million ways that I could go in a million directions, I just get drawn back to the text. And I just say, okay, if we just go through the text and we say, what does the text say, and unpack that in our lives, then we're good. So that's what we're going to do. And Paul, as he's kind of making this transition, and we talked about him defending the gospel. In this whole book, he's been defending the gospel, but he's been saying that this gospel, that when we live this out, this turns into loving one another, that this bears fruit of the Spirit inside of us. And he's going to wrap this up in a similar way. See, I think Paul, when he's writing this letter, is probably thinking a similar thing, that he's so passionate in writing this letter, that he's trying to figure out, how do you wrap this up? Now, I've said all these things. I've written all these things. What do I drive home? What do I kind of capture in these last few verses about this letter? Because don't lose sight of the fact that he's writing this letter to people that he loves. And just like we do when we write a letter, and it's in this long story of how things are going, you think, what do I really want to leave them with? And I think that that's important here. And he starts out here, and let me go to verse 7 here. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's always interesting when you walk across a passage in Scripture that when you're a non-believer and you look at the Scripture and it rings in your head, and you're like, oh, I know that phrase. I know that saying. We've all heard the saying, you reap what you sow, right? And we know that it comes from the Bible. And it's always interesting when people see that and they're like, oh, that's where that comes from. And so it kind of draws our attention. But Paul's giving this agricultural kind of metaphor, and that's what I want to unpack a little bit. And so being from Iowa originally, I feel like I can give some kind of advanced farming lesson here. Okay, so you ready for this? Just by virtue of being, it doesn't matter, I grew up in the suburbs, that doesn't matter. Like, I'm from Iowa, so I inherently just know farming. And this is what I know. This is what I know. If you plant an apple tree, you will not get avocados. We talked about that, right? You should be writing this down, okay? If you plant corn, you will not get soybeans. If you breed hogs, you will not end up with baby cows, okay? Some of you need to take note and point this out. But this is absolute 100% without fail. And so Paul is using this analogy, this metaphor, to draw it to our hearts, and saying that in the same way that whatever we sow in our heart, that's what we're going to reap. That we can't sow works and pride and arrogance and legalism and expect to bear spiritual fruit. We can't do that. And unfortunately, we think, yeah, in agricultural sense, that makes sense. Like, I know that if I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. I'm not going to get soybeans. But in our hearts, we deceive ourselves. In our hearts, we say, well, that's in here. Nobody can really see what's going on in here. Nobody knows what's happening here. But Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What does he mean? God is not mocked. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what is being sowed in there. And he says, you will reap what you sow. If you're sowing in the flesh, you will reap corruption. It's guaranteed. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it is coming. It is happening inside of you, even if you don't notice it. See, a few weeks ago we talked about duct taping avocados onto an apple tree and calling that fruit and calling it an avocado tree. If you're doing that, you might be able to fool people for a while. You might be able to fool acquaintances for a while. You might even be able to fool people in the church and friends for a while. You may, if you're really good, you may even fool your family for a while. And certainly, you'll be able to fool yourself. But you can't fool God. God is not mocked. Eventually, it will come to bear. Eventually, your soul will reap what it sowed. And this is a somber, somber warning. And a lot of times we use this in a negative way. We tell people, you're going to reap what you sow. And that is a very real warning here that Paul is making. But what I want to do is point out that Paul's not just saying that. He's not just saying that if you sow in the flesh, you sow to the flesh, that you're going to reap corruption, which is a true somber warning that we need to hear. But he's also saying that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. that there's this promise that's on the other side of it. See, sometimes we think of God, that you reap what you sow, that God's sitting there and he's waiting for you to mess up and he's waiting for you to sow to the flesh, and then he's going to, bam, nail you. He's going to punish you. And that's not what Paul is saying here. And I want to unpack this a little bit. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit versus sowing to the flesh? What does that look like in my life every day? How do I make sure that I'm sowing to the Spirit? See, we know that this is true. We know that this is the case. Think about a time you made a decision that you knew was wrong. You made a decision, maybe it was about a relationship or a purchase or a job or an interaction with a person, and you made this decision. You knew that it was wrong. You knew you were giving in to the desires of the flesh. How did that turn out? How did it turn out? What was the result of that? Has it led to life, or has it led to a decay and a destruction and a corruption of your heart? See, he says, if you're sowing to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Look, this isn't rocket science. We tend to overcomplicate things, overteach things, but this is, he's talking about this sowing. This is that battle that's going on inside of our hearts. This battle for our heart between our sinful nature and the Spirit of God that is shaping us and transforming us into the image of Jesus. See, the sinful nature is marked by works of the flesh that destroy. The Spirit is marked by fruit that is good and is evidence of light. So this battle is what Paul's talking about, this battle that's happening on a daily basis, to choose to obey the Spirit and trust the Spirit and say, no, I know that my sinful desires, I know my desires are going this way, but I know what God says, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to obey him. So you picture these seeds that you're sowing. There's just these moments of, who do I trust? These moments of, am I going to sow this in my heart where I'm going to trust God in this and I'm going to do what he's calling me to do? Or am I going to take this moment to sow seeds to my flesh and build up my flesh inside of me? And each time I choose to submit to the Holy Spirit out of trust, I'm sowing a seed that will bring life in my heart. And each time I choose to sow a spirit to my flesh, I'm bringing decay and corruption to my heart. This happens every day, hundreds of times, hundreds of moments, hundreds of decisions. How am I going to spend my time? How should I interact with my family? How do I respond to situations at work? How do I choose which job to take? How do I choose which house to live in? I mean, some of these things are very real for Lauren and me over the last several months, over the last years. We keep trying to take these little steps, but they start with small steps. They start with little baby steps. See, my flesh tends to ask in these little moments. We tend to think that these little moments don't matter. These little moments are just like, oh, that's just a small thing. That's no big deal. Years ago, our church was, the church that I was a part of was helping out another church where the pastor had a moral failure, had an affair, lost his ministry, lost the church, just was in, was a mess. They were reeling from this. They'd love it. This guy had been there for years and years and years, and nobody saw this coming, and it happened. And our pastor got up in front of our staff, and he said, I want you to know a couple of things. One is that none of you are above that. If you think you're above that, then you are in trouble. And he said, second, I guarantee you that that pastor didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to throw away my life today. I think I'm just going to throw away my ministry, throw away my friendships, throw away my marriage. That's what I feel like doing today. Up until this point, everything's been great. I've been sowing to the Spirit. Everything's been wonderful. But today, I think I'm going to throw it all away. No, it starts with a little moment. Just a little seed that's sowed in your heart. One moment of hardening his heart to his wife. One moment of giving in to a desire in his heart. Just one after another, and pretty soon, he's way over here. He doesn't know how he got there, but it's where he is. See, every little moment that we have, we're sowing. We're constantly sowing seed. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. This is going to come home to you. It's going to return to you. And it's a warning. And it's not that God is trying to get us. This is the natural consequences of our decisions. See, we tend to ask questions about the way we interact with people or the decisions we make. Our flesh wants to ask these questions of, well, what do I want? What makes me happy? What can I do? What am I able to do? Or what do I deserve? Those are questions that the flesh asks. So that's when we ask things like, well, how have I been wronged? Or what do I deserve out of this? Or what am I entitled to? But the Spirit says, well, will this glorify God? Is this a gift from God? Will this bring me closer to Him? How do I honor Him? So we tend to make decisions in the flesh out of guilt and fear, obligation, desire, impulse, greed. And the question is, why? Why do we do that? I mean, if you're anything like me, this is a daily battle for you where you come into these situations and you start fighting these things. You feel these things of, man, I deserve that. I don't deserve to be treated that way. I'm going to deal with it. Why does that happen? Well, frankly, it's because we simply trust our flesh and trust those things more than we trust God. We think of God as this being who's trying to keep us in line, and that basically His main goal is for us to be miserable. Basically, like, His main goal is like, I created this order so to keep you in line, and I wanna keep you from having fun. I wanna keep you from enjoying life. And so for some of you, it's this idea that like, well, I'm not gonna let Him tell me what to do. Like, I'll do some of these things, but I'm gonna have fun. I'm gonna do what I wanna do. I'm gonna take the vacation that I wanna take. I'm not even gonna consider God in this. I'm gonna buy whatever I wanna buy because I earned this money. It's mine. I'm gonna do what I want with it. And others of us sit there and we say, no, I'm gonna be miserable. That's the way I'm going to pay God back, is I'm just going to be miserable. I'm going to go about my life. Anything that I want, anything I desire, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to do the thing. If I ever have a choice between two things, I mean, you're the person that goes to the restaurant and you purposefully order the thing that you don't like. Because you're like, oh, I shouldn't enjoy this food. I should eat this over here. That's what we tend to do. We tend to fall into one of those camps. But here's the thing. This isn't what God is trying to do for us. He's not out to ruin our fun. He's not out to make us miserable. He doesn't want us proving to Him how much we love Him by how miserable we can make ourselves. He's out to bring us joy and to give us life. And our problem is that we're so hard-headed and so self-centered and so driven by our passions and desires that we're blind to that fact. And if you wonder how I can speak so boldly about that, it's because I have firsthand experience with it. Just constantly this battle inside of me. So let me give you an example about this. This asks the question of how am I going to start my day? Do you know what the battle for me is? And I don't know if anybody can relate to this or not. Here's my battle every morning when I wake up. When I wake up, first thing is I always want 10 more minutes of sleep. Is anybody with me on that? It doesn't matter what time it is. It's not like I'm like, no, I know when I get 8 hours and 27 minutes of sleep, then I am good. It's not that. I just always want more. I always want to lay in there longer. And I think it has something to do with having small children and me not being in control of when I wake up. But it's always, it doesn't matter what time my kids come into our room, it's always 10 minutes too soon. And that's the problem that I have. I want just a little bit more. And then the second thought is, as I'm laying there, you know what the temptation for me is? And some of you will relate to this. Temptation for me is my phone is sitting not too far from me. I wonder what email I've gotten. I wonder what's on Facebook right now. And it's just this temptation to do that. I'm sowing seeds. I know that God's saying, get up! I've got a day for you. I want you to rejoice. I want you to get up and get going. Love your children. Love your wife. Love me. Spend time with me. Hey, I got a brilliant idea. Why don't you get up earlier than your kids and spend time with me? So what He's telling me, and I just sit there and I'm like, oh, God, I don't know. I don't understand. Like, I get that. I hear that. But man, that 10 more minutes of sleep sounds good. And I'm sure that 10 more minutes of sleep and looking at Facebook is going to be the best thing for my day. And you say it out loud and you think, am I really that dumb? Like, just so you know, that's the first time I've actually said that out loud, right here, right there. And I'm like, that's even dumber than it was in my head. But it's true. And God's saying, no, just trust me. You think that I'm trying to burden you by getting you up out of bed and getting you going and getting you over to where you're praying and you're talking with me and I'm revealing myself to you? You think that I'm burdening you with that? You think that somehow it's going to ruin your day? Do you see how deceitful we are? Do you see how confused we are? We're sowing seeds. And God's saying, when you sow those seeds, how many of you have ever said, man, when I start my day with a quiet time or devotions, my day goes so much better. I've heard people say that a lot. Let me just give you a little insight into what's happening there. You probably already know this, but other people who are listening that may not. This isn't God saying, well, you have pleased me, now I shall bless you the rest of the day. That's not what he's doing. What you're doing when you spend that time in the morning and you say, I'm just going to go to God. And some of you are like, I'm not a morning person. I don't care. I'm not either. This doesn't have to be when you do real in-depth Bible study. It's just going to God and saying, God, help me. And when you do that, your heart, you're sowing seeds of life in your heart. And so the day goes the same as it was going to go without your quiet time. And yet the way your heart is responding to things is different. Because you'll reap what you sow. You sow seeds of life in your heart and life is going to come out. If you sow to the flesh, then decay is going to happen. And your heart is going to start to harden. And now all of a sudden your day, the response to things changes. It's different. See, some of you are going down this road right now, sowing seeds to the flesh. And it's, the Bible calls it rebellion. And you're going down this road right now. Some of you right now are doing things that you know God is against and you know that it's sowing to your flesh, but you don't want to hear it right now. You just want to keep living in this ignorance that it's going to somehow work out okay and I'm just going to keep doing this and somehow it's going to end up bringing life and you keep chasing that thing. Let me tell you, it's not going to bring life. And I'm not telling you that to try to control behavior or try to say like, behave, you better shape up so God doesn't strike you down. I'm not saying that. I'm saying he wants to bring life to you and you're choosing hardening and destruction. And I just want to encourage you to stop. That's the beauty of grace, is that you don't have to like make your way back. You don't have to work your way back into God's favor. He's right there and he will help you stop now. And you can start sowing seeds to the Spirit right now. See, the key is trusting that if God says no to something, that it's for our good, it's for our protection. If he says yes to something, then it's for our enjoyment. See, sowing to the flesh hardens our heart to God, and it creates a distance between me and my Father. That's what rebellion does. I'm sure that none of you ever rebelled as a child. If you're a teenager in here, the adults sitting around you never rebelled. I just want you to know that. But for a second, hypothetically speaking, if you rebelled a lot as a child or as a teenager, let me ask you something. Did that bring you closer to your parents or did it create more distance from your parents? When you're in the midst of rebelling, when you're in the midst of sneaking around and hiding something from your parents, did you hope to run into them or were you hoping to avoid them? I remember the first time my parents let me go out to a dance, and they my first one in high school, my brother was perfect. He never did anything wrong, at least on the outside. He never. And so they didn't have curfews. My parents were like, curfews are archaic. You don't need them. Like, your brother always came home. You don't need a curfew either. Let me tell you, I needed a curfew because I was out with people. I'm never going to stop hanging out. Lauren used to make fun of me in college. I would wander the dorms. Like, I would have a paper on finals night, and I would wander the dorms until there was nobody left to talk to. And then I would start my paper. That's what I would do. It'd be like 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'm like, there's really nobody else to talk to? All right, I guess I'll get started working. So this was me, and I remember being out and hanging out with friends, and I came home way late. And even I knew, okay, this is too late. And so what did I do? I came into my room, or came into the house, and I made a beeline for my bedroom. Like a beeline. I was as fast, I've never moved that quickly in my life. Into my bedroom, shut the door, and just crawled in the covers. Like fully clothed, hadn't gone to the bathroom, like nothing. I didn't care. I was like, I'm not risking going out there. And I just hid. Why? Because I knew I was in rebellion. And I didn't want to run into my dad. And that creates distance and hardening. And so we have to trust this. We have to trust that when God's saying, this is how I want you to love one another, this is how I want you to bear one another's burdens, this is how I want you to live your life, that it's not this way of trying to control us, it's this way to bring life. And we trust that in those moments when the enemy is lying to us, when our sinful desires are lying to us, we trust him. Think about some of these things. Like, how am I going to react to this person who's hurt me? Am I going to trust the Spirit and respond the way the Bible tells me to respond? Or am I going to sow seeds to the flesh and trust my flesh? See, when somebody hurts me, then I start thinking about, I didn't deserve that. That's not right for that person to do that. They need to know that's not right. I start asking those questions. My desire is to fire back and to defend myself or throw in a jab. I have the opportunity and they deserve it. I'm entitled to vent my frustration. The Spirit is asking, how can you glorify God in this? How can you love God better? And how can you love your neighbor better? So do you ever wonder how Jesus could forgive the people who are crucifying him? See, this is where we said, and I've been guilty of this. I've said, well, he's got that whole God thing going for him, which helps. Jesus was human. Jesus was human. And he's up on the cross. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To the people who are murdering him and torturing him. Do you ever wonder how that's possible? I think it's this. The most important thing to Jesus is his relationship with his Father. That was the most important thing to him. It wasn't even close. He was there to glorify the Father. Which is why the only thing that elicits grief or frustration or any kind of emotion like that comes when there's separation between him and the Father. And he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't really care about, but he didn't really notice. He wasn't consumed by how he was being treated and how wrong this was and what the people were doing to him. He was so focused on his connection with his Father that the only thing that could shake him was that separation. That's what happens when you sow to the Spirit. This is what happens. So when I'm at a restaurant and the server's doing a terrible job, and I make the decision of whether I'm going to leave a tip or not, or what the tip should be. Am I doing it out of my flesh? How I've been wronged, or how I've not been served well, or am I making that choice on how is this going to glorify God? Let me just tell you, it's not black and white. You have to listen to the Spirit. Or a coworker is making things difficult for everyone. The flesh gets frustrated and wants to say, look, I'm more important than that person. And so I'm going to start gossiping about that person. And I'm thankful that I'm not viewed the way that coworker is. Because, after all, it's not really my responsibility. There's nothing I really could do about it. And in so doing, my self-importance goes up. My love for my coworker goes down. See, the reaping is pride and bitterness there, but the Spirit asks, what does it look like to love God and to love this person in this moment? How do I love them? And so then maybe I'm not afraid of the reaction of people when I defend the person and when I go to them. Maybe I'm not concerned about my own status or about them getting credit that maybe they don't deserve, but I go to them and I just say, what's going on? I want to help you. See, when we do that, the reaping is maybe a better work environment or a new friendship. So the process of sanctification is largely that our desires become God's desires. We begin to want more and more what God wants. This is what's sowing. This is what's reaping in us when we sow those seeds. We start to be shaped. And the more we get shaped, the more we think with the mind of Christ. So when children are young, let me give you an example. If you've been around young children, you notice a lot of my illustrations about young children. I'm kind of consumed right now in my life. But when children are young, they have to stop and think about what the right thing to do is. So kid steals their toy, they decide it seems logical and rational to them that I'm going to bite this person. That just seems to make sense. Now the older we get, the less of an option that becomes, right? I mean, hopefully at some point you get to a place. Like, I'm guessing that if you have trouble with your coworker, it doesn't even enter your mind anymore. Like, should I bite them? And if it does, let me tell you, no. Let me give you a black and white right there. See, it goes away as an option. It's no longer, the older you get, the more mature you get, it's no longer an option. And the more you sow seeds of life in your heart, then these other things, these selfish desires that right now seem so consuming, you think I could never, ever be like that. Over time, those things start to become less of an option because God is shaping you into the image of His Son. And so you get to a place where all of a sudden you don't even, it doesn't even cross your mind to defend yourself. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting to a place where somebody says something to you and you don't even, it doesn't even enter your mind to defend yourself? What an incredible thing that would be. See, we reap what we sow. And He says this in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, because some of you are saying, I've been doing that and I'm not reaping. I don't see immediate benefits. I did lovingly confront my coworker and it blew up in my face. And God's saying, don't give up. Don't grow weary. You don't know what I'm doing behind the scenes. It's so tempting to give in. It's so tempting to quit. Maybe you started out and you're really excited about something. You're really excited about serving people, or you hear a message, or you are in a small group and you're like, yeah, that's it. I'm going to change this relationship, but I'm going to go. I'm going to ask for forgiveness from this person. Maybe you've had some problem relationship and you say, no, I'm going to go and ask for forgiveness. And you do, and they throw it back in your face. And you say, wait a second. Doesn't feel right. I'm not reaping what I sow. And you say, all right, forget it. I'm not doing that again. And Paul's saying, don't grow weary. Don't give up. There are times when you wonder, is this worth it? When we planted in Denver, there were seasons all over the place where we thought, what's the point? Do you know how long it took us before we had our first conversion, our first meeting in our home? 2 years and 2 months from when we moved there. 2 years and 2 months of sowing seeds and hoping and praying and struggling. And do you know how many times I wanted to quit in those 2 years and 2 months? Probably a million. Is this worth it, God? Is this worth it? I got to a place in certain seasons where I just didn't even want to go out and meet neighbors. My neighbors would be hanging out. They'd be literally standing in front of our house. And I'm like, I don't want to go out there. I would think of excuses to not have to go out there. I was giving up. When we went on sabbatical, we had pretty much given up, or at least I had pretty much given up. And at the beginning of our sabbatical, we were staying in our fifth wheel in Denver. We were tying up some loose ends. It was a year and a half ago or whatever now. I lose track of time, but we, almost 2 years ago. And we were just tying up loose ends, selling the house, doing all this, and we're staying in this campground. And big Denver snow, because you can get snow anytime there. And you just were like, ugh. Like, I just want to go. I just want to run away. I don't want to see any people. And we had a knock at our door. And sometimes in these campgrounds in the city, you'll have homeless, especially homeless teenagers. They just kind of go in and they can scrounge up $10 for the night and they'll stay in a tent. And so it's cold and there's snow on the ground outside. And here are these teenagers. We drive past them and I just know, like, ugh, they don't have anywhere to go. And one of them came to our camper one night. And she said, hey, do you have a charger? I have this phone. I just want to, the battery's dead and I can't call. I need to make a phone call. And I looked at it and, I have Apple devices, so they don't work with anything. So no, I didn't have it for her. I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. I don't have a charger. And I was a little hardened. I was just like, I'm sorry. I mean, I said I was sorry. Sorry, not sorry. I don't know. And I turned around because I feel this something moving behind me and it's Lauren. And she's grabbing food, throwing them into a bag. And I'm looking at her and I'm like, and she hands the food to the girl and she said, here, take this. And I said, and she said, thank you. And she left. And it just floods my mind. Don't grow weary of doing good. Just keep going. And what happened in that moment was God started to soften my heart again. He started to show me what it looked like to love people where they were, not worry about whether they're coming to my church or not, not worry about any of those other things, like just love them and share the good news with them. And he started to open other doors, and all of a sudden we started running into all these opportunities to do good. And in our brokenness and in my weakness, the Holy Spirit's just propping me up and shoving me out the door. There's a family that had driven from Michigan for a job. And they're staying in a pop-up camper because that's all they had. They drove all the way to Colorado with all the money they had, and they got there and the job wasn't there anymore. And so they're living in this campground in a pop-up camper with little heat, with snow all over the place. And so he started to talk to him and try to find connections for him to get a job. And Lauren would have their kids into our camper so they could just watch a movie or just warm up a little bit or feed them a snack. And we just started doing that. We started running into people like that. And I don't tell you this so you'll say I'm good. I'm telling you that my heart was being melted in this moment. That the Holy Spirit was literally propping me up and just dragging me along and saying, don't grow weary. Come on. You can do this. And some of you are in that place right now where you're ready to quit. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You're ready to quit on your faith. But some of you are just ready to quit on doing good. You're like, I've had it. I'm tired of being taken advantage of. I'm tired of this happening to me. I'm done. And the Holy Spirit is grabbing you. And if you'll just sow little seeds of faith and little seeds of life in your heart, He will pick you up and He will drag you along. And as He drags you along, you will get stronger and you will get healthier and you will start to see things in a right way and you'll start to feel things that you thought were gone a long time ago. That's what He does. This is His work. This is what He did for us. This is why we're here. Because that's the work that He does. And He's telling us, don't grow weary of doing good. And He wraps this up as He goes in there. And there's stuff about, you know, especially those of the household of faith. I just want to say, people say, like, what? Does that mean we're supposed to love people in the church more than people outside of the church? Well, in a way. But here's just the one line thing you can just take and run with it. Would you ask somebody to watch your kids who doesn't take care of their own kids? No. Our testimony, our witness to the world is shattered when we don't love each other well. People get that we're like, oh, we're on the outside of this, but if they see us loving each other poorly, not helping each other, not bearing one another's burdens, then it just blows our witness. So I think that's why he's saying, especially those who are the household of faith. But then he says something interesting in verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. This is where he just brings this whole thing home. What's happening here is he probably had a scribe that was writing for him. So the picture of Paul writing this letter, so you can actually put yourself there, is Paul's walking around and saying these things, and so he's got a scribe that's writing them all down and, you know, frantically trying to keep up. And there's this moment as Paul's bringing this to a conclusion, he comes over, he grabs the pen out of the scribe's hand, and he starts writing himself. That's what he wants them to know. Like, look, he's like, forget it, here, step aside. He grabs the pen, he's like, look at what large letters I'm writing with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul is staking his entire reputation, his entire ministry on the cross of Christ. He's saying that it's only there we find life. It's only there we find freedom. It's only there we find hope. Don't look to other places. Don't be led astray. Don't give up. So he's pleading with them. At the end, hear that in his voice. He's saying, don't boast in anything, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Saying, don't boast in your circumcision or your uncircumcision. Don't boast in your rule keeping or your lack of rules. Don't boast in your abstaining from alcohol or your freedom to drink alcohol. Don't boast in your frugalness, like your frugal nature and how you save so much. And don't boast in the way you just feel free to just spend however you want. Don't boast in your good reputation, or don't boast in that you're despised among men. Don't boast in any of those things. Boast in the cross. Boast in Jesus. Boast in the work that he's done in you. And when we do that, we point to it as more valuable than anything. And we start to lay down our lives and just give it over to God. See, Paul's pleading with them to understand the gospel is good news. It's good news. We want to preach good news to people. It's good news because it's a gift of grace from a loving Father, and the Holy Spirit invades hearts and causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. You are adopted in as sons, and if sons, then heirs. You've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And you've been set free from sin and free to live in freedom. The world has no hold on you, has no power over you. This is the hope that's found in the cross. This is the life that's offered to us. This is the freedom that's there. And so the final pleading here this morning is break those shackles. Don't live in slavery anymore. Don't live sowing to the flesh and believing that somehow you're going to be able to work your way out of it. And when you do, when you get it all together, you'll come back to God, and then it'll all be in hindsight. Don't believe that lie. Don't be deceived. Because see, the warning there of God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, it will reap corruption. But the promise from God is, trust me, if you sow, just sow a little seed. Just sow one little seed. Just sow it there and sow it to the Spirit, and you will reap life. Just one seed. Would you consider, as we wrap up and we sing our last song and have a time of just prayer, as you come before God, would you consider what that one seed is? Would you just consider taking that one step and saying, I'm gonna trust you, God. And let it bear fruit. Let it bring freedom. Let it bring life. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time in Galatians, God, forgive us when we make this about rules, when we make this about the law, when we paint this picture of you as just this cosmic being that just wants us to behave properly. God, we reject that. We reject that picture of you because we know it's not true. God, let us see you as Father, as Abba. God, give us glimpses of how beautiful you are, and how when we sow seeds to the Spirit, and when we walk with you and we trust you, as we do that, that we are being brought closer and closer to you, which is closer and closer to joy and contentment and freedom and life. God, help us now. We believe. Help our unbelief. We love you. Help us to love you more deeply. And God, I pray for our church family here. Help us, God. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to love one another well. Help us to point people to you. God, forgive us for boasting in any other thing or placing our hope in any other thing but the cross. God, let us remind each other day after day after day of all that you've done. That at a great price you have set us free through the cross of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.